Again, welcome. Thank you for being here. I was started talking to the children. Thank you for blessing us with your smiles. And I just love to be in a congregation where there are a lot of children. And I'm not going to tonight, but tomorrow night, Lord willing, I plan to do something special with the children again. And so all of you come, tell your mamas and daddy to be sure to be here tomorrow night. And I want to even give you a little present tomorrow night. So if you would come and we'll have a little children's class and I'll give you something to take home, okay? So we'll look forward to that. It is truly a blessing to be with you again this evening. And I had mentioned earlier, I guess it was maybe Sunday morning, that sometime this week I would share more about our family. And we do live, presently we live in Newberry, South Carolina, where I work on a large dairy farm with our oldest son who manages a large dairy corporation. We manage about 2,000 milk cows. We don't do the work necessarily. We just see to it. Our son has about 20 employees, and we just, I help him manage the that part of it. And he is also a pastor there in Newberry, and a very busy man, travels into to California, Central America. Often he's away on preaching assignments, and it works out real good. He covers when I'm gone, and I cover when he's gone. So my wife and I, my wife Laura, many of you have met her. Coming up January the 1st, Lord willing, we will celebrate our 50th anniversary. I'm really not old enough to have 50 years married, but I got married real young. But that's okay. I'm not sorry. And we have three children living. We have two that are with the Lord. I'll go into that a little bit later. We have 12 grandchildren, which we are so thankful. It's a blessing from the Lord. And we do presently live in South Carolina, even though that we consider ourselves Georgians. We moved to southeast Georgia, to Jessup, in 1986, moved our family there, and pastored there for 20-some-odd years. And due to some circumstances that took place when the housing bubble bursted, while we found ourselves kind of unprepared for that, and there was not enough work for my son and I both, and so we talked to the leaders there. We had some younger men ordained, and they agreed to give us a year sabbatical. And so during that time, we moved to South Carolina to help our son there and to be with our grandchildren that we hadn't been around so much. And in the meantime, after being there, I think it was 7 months, Laura was diagnosed with colon cancer, and since that time has had four surgeries, three major surgeries that were quite difficult. And that's why we are still in South Carolina. I just, shared with the church that I just don't feel like it's fair. And at this time to put her through a move again while she was going through all of that. So we're on a journey. The Lord, when I look back and I see the Lord has directed our path in every way, we did not move to South Carolina to plan to stay there for 4 years, which is the time that we've been there now. But we know that the Lord is in control, and we take one day at a time. We don't know what the future holds, but we know that right now she's doing well, and we praise the Lord for it. I think all of you would agree that she doesn't look like she's sick. Most days she feels good. Today she had a little downtime, but this evening she's feeling good again, and I praise the Lord for that. I'm just so thankful. So thankful to God for His goodness to us, His loving kindness, His tender mercies. And we just praise Him for it tonight. I'm going to start off with a scripture that I alluded to last night, maybe a little bit in a different way, just to, I have a burden for the church and for this country and the church within this country. And when you see what's going on, and I want to read out of Jeremiah 18, and I just, as I was reading this today, I said, you know what, I'm just going to share these first 17 verses. And as we read, I really think that it's could very well be not only a prophecy of, what was it, to Jerusalem and Judah, I think it was, but could very well be a prophecy concerning this country. Unless, you know, there comes a revival and there's a repentance and a turning back to the Lord. The word which came to Jeremiah, Jeremiah 18, from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand. O church, may we say it like that tonight. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it. If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Now therefore, go speak to the men of America, if you please, Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, Bedford, Pennsylvania, all the United States, saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return ye now, everyone, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. And they said, there is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, ask ye now among the heathen, who hath heard such a thing? The virgin of Israel hath done a very horrible thing. Will a man leave the snow of Lebanon, which cometh from the rock of the field, or shall the cold flowing waters that come from another place be forsaken? Because my people hath forgotten me, they have turned incense, they have burned incense to vanity, and they have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way not cast up, to make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing. Everyone that passeth thereby shall be astonished and wag his head. I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. Now that's a pretty dire prophecy there, a sobering prophecy that was given to Judah and to Jerusalem. But as I think about the things that we see happening here in this country, I believe, Brother Abner, that probably our very, very surely our grandchildren especially will grow up in a different country from what we were accustomed to as we grew up. The values and the things that were considered precious and noble and right seem to be being trampled underfoot today, even in the school systems. And I'm not trying to be negative, but I think as parents and grandparents, we need to prepare the next generation for something that we have not seen. I believe that the next generation will encounter persecution right here in this country. And there may be some sitting here tonight, and I'm not saying this to scare you, but to inspire you and give you a real determination to carry through. But very likely there are some sitting here tonight that will have their blood shed for the name of Jesus. You know, if things do not turn around in this country, I see them changing so fast. It's startling at how fast things are changing. And as I spoke earlier, maybe it was last night, whenever it was, about it is becoming more and more unpopular and in some places almost dangerous to name the name of Jesus. And that is sad. That to me is a burden. And I just want to say that to not to discourage us, but to prepare us for some things ahead that I don't believe that we as individual people and as a church in America have experienced before. You know, it comes back to the fact that we are marred vessels, as it says here, and as we spoke about last night, in need of being born again. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. But, you know, there's hope. And tonight I just, that's what I wanted to declare. Hope in Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, that familiar verse, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And we spoke last night some about the power, divine power and divine nature. And as we think about the change that the gospel can bring. And that's my prayer. You know, we're not, we may look at the country and say we need a revival. Well, where does revival start? It starts with us as individuals, and then it needs to start in the church, in the house of God. You know, it needs to start in the house of God. We can look at the politics, we can look at the president, we can look at the Congress and the Senate. That's not where the answer lies. It must begin in the house of God, a coming back and a crying out to God on our face, you know. Yes, just crying out to God to have mercy on us, and that there would be a true revival, a breakout. The fire of God would come again and move among us, that men and women, boys and girls would be changed into His image, into for His glory. I was thinking about the apostles this afternoon, thinking about change, and that's what some of the message is about tonight, is change. And it's the power of the gospel. The gospel has the power to change us, and especially as we come broken to the cross, completely broken, the brokenness that it speaks about in Psalm 51, as we come to the cross, and then it brings a change in our lives. And the apostles, I'm just amazed when I came across that this afternoon. Well, I'll just pick out Peter. I'll pick on Peter tonight. You know, that, we might say that cowardly deserter. I mean, he walked with Jesus for 3 years, but when the pressure came, he said, I don't know the man. He deserted Jesus in his hour of trial. He deserted him. But I want to tell you something. What happened in John 20, in verse 21, it says that Jesus came into that. He said, after he had resurrected, they were all together, and he came there, everyone except Thomas. Thomas was not there this time. And Jesus said, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so I send you. And then the next part of that scripture I love so much. He says, as he spoke these things, he looked on them and he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And something, I believe that something happened in that room that night. We know that it was not the day of Pentecost. But if you will notice, from that day on, the apostles operated differently. Because when they went outside, and I think I alluded to that last night, when they saw Jesus go up, it says that they went back into the room there, and I think there was like 120 of them there. Well, what happened? We don't see that same Peter sitting in the corner saying, oh, what happened to Jesus? Peter stood up and he led that assembly of people in the ordination of Matthias. Something had happened to Peter. Something had happened to Peter during that time. And I believe that night when Jesus gave them that, he said, you know, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, so send I you. Receive you the Holy Spirit. And I don't claim to know everything that happened, but something happened. Peter was a different man when he stood up and led the assembly in the ordination of Matthias. And I'm just saying that to illustrate here at the beginning of this message how God does change people. The gospel has the power to change. Hallelujah. I'm going to turn to 2 Corinthians and read a scripture there. 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18. It says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And here again, he's talking about change. Changed into the same image as we behold, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. And as we behold the Lord, as we behold His glory in His presence, it says we are changed into the same image from glory to glory. I don't understand the depth of that, but I just know that as we are in the presence of Jesus and we behold His glory, we will be changed. It tells us here, changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The burden of my message tonight is that I believe that in the church, and when I say the church universal, even among people that are sold out to God, there are so many that come to this initial experience of being changed, come to experiencing the new birth, come to the point of, as I explained last night, I believe, about being brought up out of the horrible pit and out of the miry clay and have their feet set upon a rock. That at that point, the joy of the Lord that invades a person's heart. But I find that so many Christians move on from that place and somehow are never totally set free from the past. I believe that a person can be saved, walking with the Lord, and yet being chained to some things of the past that don't let him go on to perfection, as it talks about in Hebrews 6:1. He said, let us go on unto perfection. You know, not laying again the foundation of repentance and good works and so forth, but going on to perfection. So what is it in the Christian walk that can keep us from going on to perfection, from blossoming and growing in the Lord? And so the title of the message tonight is Changed or Chained? Changed or Chained? And as we think about that, I'm going to, probably most of the rest of the message will be taken out of Luke chapter 4. And you know that scripture. And I'm going to read beginning in verse 14. Now Jesus had been taken by the Spirit, it tells us, into the wilderness, and there he was tempted of the devil. 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And then in verse 13, it says that the devil left him, and then in 14 is where I want to pick up. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in this synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Lord, I thank you for this time together. I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for these verses that we've just read. And I just ask, God, that you would give direction, Holy Spirit anointing, discernment. Lord, we just give this service to you and ask that it would be for your glory. It's all about your glory, God. It's all about you. And I just thank you for this time together. Bless your word, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe that here in these verses, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive and the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. I believe if we look at that verse, and every one of us can find something in there, we can identify ourselves in that verse. Where we are, either we have been, we know that every one of us were, he said, preach the gospel to the poor. Every one of us were paupers without Jesus Christ. It didn't matter what our bank account may have shown, without Jesus Christ, we're paupers, poor, without hope in this world. I'm going to now turn to Isaiah 61, where this was taken from. You don't have to turn to that. It's Jesus was actually reading from Isaiah here. Isaiah in verse 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Now here's the verse that I want to look at. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them to them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. And that's what I want you to understand. Tonight, as I go through the message, I'll be giving different accounts of things of in our journey. And this, I want you to understand that He might be glorified. And some of the things that I talk about are painful, but I'm willing to share them if it can be an encouragement to someone to press on, if it can give someone hope. And we sang the song, Because He Lives. Yes, that because He lives, there is hope. Because He lives, life is worth pressing on. That even in the midst of severe pain, there is joy. And that the Lord does truly give beauty for ashes. We've experienced that many times. The oil of joy for mourning. And the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. So, as we look at this tonight, Jesus said that He came to heal the brokenhearted. Now, I don't know where you are tonight, but many of you, I'm sure, have experienced what we say that, you know, it broke my heart. That can be from something that's quite shallow to some very deep, deep things that truly break our heart. And I believe that you know, and we'd all agree, that some of the most painful things are things that can happen, you know, within our families, things that happen to our loved ones. I remember the first real pain that I felt as a very young lad. I was 9 years old when my dear grandmother that I loved so much died of cancer. And it was so painful for me. And I didn't understand. She was only 56 years old. Why did she have to go? She was such a beautiful, lovely grandmother, and I loved her so much. But she was gone, and it was painful. Later, when I was 21 years old, my cousin, who was like a brother to me, died in a car wreck. 21 years old, and it was so painful. Just really, really painful. But see, we go on, and in the midst of pain, we keep going, and I still, it's amazing to me after these, as I think about how many years that's been, it's been a long time. And I still at times dream about Junior. because we were so close. I mean, he was like my brother, and I still, after all these many years, dream about him. Speaking about being brokenhearted, now Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. And I'm here to testify to that tonight. He brings healing. And sometimes there's, you know, it leaves scars and it leaves wounds, but the healing takes place when you know that there, even in the midst of what you've experienced, there's joy. That you can have joy in the midst of tears. And you know, there was a time to when some of these things, I didn't know that I could ever talk about them, especially in public. And I guess the first major crisis that came to Laura and I as a couple after we were married was in 1973. We had three children, and we were going to go to Tennessee, to Paris, Tennessee, to visit her sister. And as we were in the process of building a new house. In fact, we had just moved into a new house, and the Lord had blessed us. I was 28 at that time, and had a dairy farm, and the Lord had blessed us, and we built a new house, and I want you to understand, I'm not saying anything critical about the church. I appreciate the church where I was raised in. I heard the gospel. From a very young lad, I heard the gospel, but it was a very strict church setting. And I think, I don't know, it was the night before we left to go on the trip, but it was very shortly before we left for the trip. We had a visit from some of the ministers, and they expressed that some people from the church had expressed concern that there was, and I'm not going to mention what it was, there were some things in the house that they thought were just a little bit too fancy. Well, you know, a new house is going to be nice. And so, but I'm saying this to say that I let some bitterness set in. You know, and I was just thinking, how can they? I mean, it's a new house. I mean, and it was simple things. If I tell you, I don't think you'd laugh, but you know what I mean. It was simple things. But my wife and I both kind of had a bitter taste in our mouth as we left on that trip that morning. And we headed to Tennessee. Well, we got to Nashville and hit Interstate 40 there going west, and my brother Robert and I, some of you know him, we switched. He got in the driver's seat, and he and his wife and their little baby girl and our oldest daughter, Marquita, was in the front seat, and Laura and Winston and little Rhonda and I were in the back seat. And this was before car seats and even seat belts. Thank God that my brother Robert had his seat belt on. And we left Interstate 40 and headed up, I don't know if it was Route 70, 72, wherever, going up towards Paris. And we were about an hour from our destination and crossing the Tennessee River Bridge, about 50, 60 feet up on one of these narrow trussle-type bridges. Right up in the middle of the bridge, we hit a log truck head-on. And it's really a miracle. It was a miracle that not all of us died that day. But our little one-year-old Rhonda, who was in the back seat, laying on the back seat, was killed. Not instantly. She lived for about 3 hours. But, and I could go into some details there, but, you know, Laura picked her up. She was there in the back seat, and she picked her up. There was no blood, no evidence of injury even. But her little head had been crushed between the seat and the door. And I was concerned about Robert. He was beat up pretty bad and bleeding, and we finally got him unpinned and out on the road. And then a lady came up to Laura and said, "Lady, are you sure your baby's okay?" And then she looked at her and she realized that she was not okay. And I saw immediately that she was, I felt like she was mortally wounded. But her heart was still beating, and Laura kept saying, "Yeah, but she has a strong pulse. She has a strong pulse." And I said, "I know, honey, but we better prepare to let her go because I think she's going." And her little heart beat for about 3 hours. The doctor said, "We don't know why her heart's beating. her brain's completely destroyed. Her little heart kept beating for about 3 hours. And so we buried our little Rhonda on her first birthday. But you know, God took us on from that point. You know, He healed. He healed our broken hearts. And you know, today it's emotional to talk about it. It is. But, you know, He brought healing and we went on. Life went on. Had to go on. We just picked up and went on. And, but what I'm saying that to say, remember what I said about leaving that morning with bitterness. And I remember that day as we knelt on that bridge around little Rhonda, had laid her on a blanket there on the road waiting for the ambulance to come. I just realized how totally ridiculous it was to have that bitterness in my heart. At that moment, it meant nothing. It meant nothing. I was willing to give up the whole house, you know, if I could just have my baby back. You see, and what that morning, that bitterness, I really had a sour taste in my mouth towards the church, it was a bad feeling. But in that moment, I realized how totally, I can't even describe it, ridiculous or unnecessary or ungodly, I guess I should say, that even was to have those thoughts. And God has a way of dealing and bringing us to a place of brokenness. And it just totally changed my attitude because, you know, the church rallied around us so beautifully and cared for us and loved us. And I'm thinking, and you know, I had these bad thoughts. Oh, God, have mercy. And, you know, of course, I repented of it and we went on. I guess as I'm talking about God healing broken hearts. If you're here tonight and you have a broken heart, God wants to heal it and He will heal it if you let Him. In 1985, our oldest daughter, Marquita, we call her Quita, was involved in a three-wheeler accident one Sunday afternoon out with her friends just riding just there by the neighbor's farm, cousin's farm, and just a freak accident, but had brain stem injury and wound up being in a coma for 19 days. And the doctors told us that take her home and prepare her for long-term care because if she comes to, she'll be a vegetable and she'll never know anything. And so just prepare to take care of her in that state. That was a crisis time. Go there every day. My wife and I, she was 70 miles away in a hospital and we stayed in a motel. We'd cry and cry out to God and weep. Go back the next morning, no change. Day after day after day. And finally they sent us home to prepare. We went home to prepare a room to bring her home to. Well, that night my aunt and my mother stayed with her. And about midnight that night, I got a call from my mom, said, Melvin, I think you need to come to the hospital. Something's happening. And when I walked in the room that night, and Quita heard my voice, she was bandaged up and her head was injured. She had eye damage and she couldn't see me, but she heard my voice and she started making a noise in her throat and she reached her arms up like that, wanted me to hug her. And I knew at that time that what the doctors said was not going to be true. We brought her home 2 days later, fully conscious, recognized everybody that came into the room, said their names. The doctors were totally dumbfounded. You know, what's going on? I'm just telling you, you know, God is good. Does it always come out that way? No. But in this situation, it did. And I'm just so thankful. It took about a year of therapy. But today, Quita is a very busy, active mother of three children. God is good. I'm just so thankful that even in the midst of all that pain, there again, He gave us the oil of joy for mourning and the beauty for ashes. Healing the brokenhearted. He's so good at it. How many single people do we have here tonight? When I say single, I mean like we say young singles. Would you raise your hand? We have a few, not as many as I expected. Okay. I debated about whether to say anything about the next thing, but I will, because it was, again, one of the most painful things, and probably the thing that brought me as near to despair as anything that ever happened. It's in 1991 when we realized that our first grandchild was going to be born out of wedlock, and our son, who was to be the father, was 16 years old. I want to tell you, that about put me down. I was angry. I was, you know, that happens to other people. That don't happen to us. I remember Brother Abner, I was out cultivating. I was on the John Deere cultivating corn that day. And it got to where, I don't know, I just almost lost it. I stopped the tractor in the middle of the field and just took my fist and started pounding the fender on the tractor. I mean, that didn't do any good, but that's just where I was at my wit's end. And but you know, there again, God came through. And today, you're talking about beauty for ashes. Today, our grandson is almost 23 years old, handsome young man, loves the Lord, is engaged to a beautiful Christian girl to get married next year. And as I look back right now, I can't imagine what life would be without Brandon. And it's just, there again, beauty for ashes. At that time, it was such a low point in my life. But there again, I say this as a warning to young people, you know, be careful. Be careful. We didn't think it could ever happen. It was, you know, and I'm not making any excuse for him, but it was a very ungodly girl in our community. But praise God that, you know, when our son got married some years later and Brandon was 6 or 8 years old, and our now daughter-in-law, they took him into the home, and she was his mother, and they love each other to this day, and they even favor each other. People can't believe that he's not her son. And it's just amazing how God has worked so marvelously in that situation. So I'm just telling you, and I'm saying this to parents, you know, and to young people, just as a warning, be careful, be ever so careful out there. And don't ever think it can't happen to you if you're not walking close with the Lord. Okay, I'm going to move on. It says here to preach deliverance to the captives. To preach the gospel to the poor, and he sent me to heal the brokenhearted. And we just covered that. To preach deliverance to the captives. Now, as we think about being captive, now, I believe that most of us, maybe not all of us, you know, I mentioned last night about my mother. My mother never tasted the deep things of sin, even though she came to a place to realize that she was lost without Jesus. But I know some things that after I was saved, and I'm ashamed to say it today, but for years, I was still in bondage to some bad habits that I had developed. It was just like I couldn't break free. It was just things of morality or immorality and thought patterns and like that, that I was just almost held captive to some of those things. And But here it says, and I can testify to the fact that to preach deliverance, Jesus came to bring deliverance to the captives, to those, if you have any chains of, you know, maybe it's past addictions that still want to haunt you. Maybe it's things of temperance. Maybe it's even food or whatever that you know that you just can't get control of. It's just something that has got you bound. You know, Jesus can bring deliverance to the captives, whatever it might be. Whatever is holding you back from being, going on to perfection, that Christian growth that takes you on to the next level. You know, the Bible talks about from glory to glory. We reach a level of glory and then we can't. We don't just stop there and say, well, I've reached it. No, we don't want to plateau. We want to keep going on to the next level. There's always more. I don't care where you are today in your Christian walk. I don't care how mature you think you are and how glorious it is where you're at right now. But God wants to take you to the next level. He wants to take you to the next level. Don't just quit and say, I'm happy where I'm at. Press on from glory to glory. God has more for you. To preach deliverance to the captive and recovering of sight to the blind. You know, when I think back and think of how blind I was to some of these things, and the enemy wants to blind us to the two realities. But Jesus, if we allow Him, will give us clear sight to where we can see things clearly. Then here He says, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. And here is where I want to spend a little bit of time on this, because I believe that if there's anything that in counseling and working with Christians, if there's anything that affects Christians, I don't want to say, not everybody, of course not, but it's something that we struggle with, is our bruises from the past. Probably if I would ask for a raise of hands, and I'm not, every one of us here could testify to the fact that sometime or another there were some bruises. And I'm, please don't go back into your back trying to dig them up. Don't do that. But we've all been bruised. There are things that have happened. You know, that what I was talking about, getting the visitation from the ministers, I felt like in my spirit like I had been bruised. Well, you know, that was not a real bruise. But you know, when sometimes, I'm sorry to say, but I know people in very real situations that have been abused or, I'm sorry, bruised by church leadership, by authoritarian, out of place leadership. And that's why I just cry out to God, you know, for wisdom, for as leaders, that we would not bruise people. That's not our call. That's not our call, but rather to encourage and to lift up and, yeah, sometimes rebuke. You know, I hope you'd realize that a needy rebuke is not a bruise. Okay? Sometimes we are bruised, and how do we handle our bruises? How do we handle our bruises? And if we're not careful, I believe probably this thing right here to set at liberty. And when I studied this, it was like a light went on. Why is he talking about to set at liberty? Set at liberty them that are bruised. Because so many people that have experienced bruises are in bondage, are chained to that bruise. They just can't get away from it. Just can never quite get away from that bruise. Well, you just don't understand what my daddy did to me 40 years ago. Or you don't understand what the preacher said to me 20 years ago. I mean, come on. That's what the cross is for. Bring it there, leave it there. You don't know what my husband did to me. You don't know what my wife did to me. But that's what he's saying here. You know, bring our... He came to set at liberty them that are bruised. I'm telling you, today, if you are hanging on to a bruise from the past and you are not willing to let it go, then you are chained to that bruise and it will hinder your spiritual growth. In fact, if you don't deal with it, your spiritual growth will come to a halt. And if you're not careful and don't deal with it, it will destroy you. It can destroy your health. You know, I just thought of something, and this is from the Bible, and I'm hoping I can get it right. But I'm sure some of you know the story of Ahithophel. Ahithophel was one of David's older, aged, trusted counselors. Ahithophel. Okay? Well, at the time that Absalom revolted against his father and eventually came into Jerusalem, and David fled, Absalom came in. Ahithophel left David and went to Absalom. David's aged, trusted advisor joined Absalom's cause. Why? How could something like that happen? It was Ahithophel that told Absalom to lay with his father's concubines. That was Ahithophel's advice. Horrible. How could this be? And then Absalom asked Ahithophel for advice. And Ahithophel's advice was to, you know, go after David immediately. Because he's tired, he's disorganized, go after him, get him. Right now you can get him. Well, if God would not have, you know, protected David, and read the story sometime. Because in a military sense, Ahithophel's advice was right on. Right on. If Absalom would have followed that advice, very likely he could have overtaken David and destroyed him and become king. But because the Lord intervened and somebody else gave opposing counsel, Absalom rejected Ahithophel's advice and took the other advice, and it gave David time to escape. Okay? What did Ahithophel do? Ahithophel, when he realized that his advice had been ignored, had not been taken, it says he went home to his house, set his house in order, and hanged himself. What happened? It takes some study, but according to historians, and if you'll look it up, Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandpa. Does it start to come together? Ahithophel never, even though David was forgiven, had been restored, Ahithophel, I believe, don't say that in Scripture, but it's very evident that he was holding a grudge against David all those years. And when the opportunity came, he turned against him. And it ultimately, that bitterness that he harbored, I don't know, I didn't look it up to see how many years elapsed there. But that bitterness that he carried all those years finally destroyed him. Finally destroyed him. And that's why it's so serious that we're not bound or chained to bruises from the past. I mentioned that, you know, sometimes you hear, but you don't understand. You just don't know my situation. You just don't know what happened. You just really don't know what he or she did to me. Now I want to get to another part of our story. Our youngest daughter's name is Bonnie. And Bonnie was a very sweet child, very intelligent. She was the most just loving, had no always A student in school and didn't even try. I mean, she could do anything basically she set her mind to do. And just grew up a very, happy. She was very sanguine. She loved animals. She'd find the old mangiest dog and bring him home and try to nurse him. That old cat, it didn't matter. She had a heart of compassion, and that was really her strength was her weakness, okay? Because she always reached out to the downcast, the rejected, and she had the kind of personality I've said already that you could have taken a parachute and dropped her in the middle of wherever you wanted, and within a few minutes she'd have had friends. That was just her. She was just loved people, but it got her into a lot of trouble. She got with some friends that were not good for her, and long story short, you know, over a period of years, she finally, you know, she left home, was on her own, and was away from the Lord, far away from the Lord. It was a very much a grief to our heart, and. But then, I guess, I don't know her age at the time, probably sometime after 26, 27. You know, she settled down. Now, she had some good jobs everywhere she worked. People loved her. And I know of, I guess, three different places where she worked. Within just a short while, she was a manager. That's just the way she knew how to work with people and just so gifted. But it was so sad that she was, that the other, her personal life was not walking with the Lord. And she had been going with this fella that we did not approve of. And of course she knew it. And but then it must have been, I don't know how many, I don't know the time. I didn't look up the time and try to figure it out. But there was a time that Bonnie came to the church. And we were in South Carolina, there where we live now, but we didn't live there then. She came to the church, and there was an evangelist there from Africa that preached that night. And at the altar call, Bonnie went forward. And I remember going up, and we knelt there at the altar for a long, long time. And she cried and gave her heart to the Lord. But then, and you know, the next morning she was so excited. She was calling her friends and telling them she was got saved. We were so happy for her. But then she had been going with this guy. His name was Jeremy. And we did not approve of him. But for some reason, she couldn't forget him. And her idea was that, you know, I can change him. And that, young people, please don't ever think that you can change somebody once you're married to them. And so they got married, not with our approval. And I say that as a warning again to young people. Don't get married without your parents' approval if you have godly parents. And they got married, and Bonnie, because of some previous problems she'd had, she never expected to be a mother, but one day she called us and told us that she was expecting, and she was so excited, just so excited. And that really changed her life. At that time, when she realized she was going to be a mother, it dramatically changed her life. And she gave birth to little, we call him JJ. You know, he was, you know, she was a wonderful mother, really, really loved little JJ, but her and Jeremy were having problems, and we knew they were having problems, and he was so unfaithful, and she would forgive him and take him back time after time, you know, anyhow, it was on March the 25th, 2012, at 2:30 in the morning, we got a telephone call that no parent would ever want to have, that said that Jeremy had taken Bonnie's life in the middle of the night, had come home and broke into the house. He had been unfaithful again, and she told him, "That's it, I can't live like this anymore. You can't stay here anymore." And she was there by herself, her and little JJ, and he came in, broke in the door, and took her life. So now, here we have, you know, we went through with the funeral, and we have little JJ to take care of, and today, you know, he is a bright spot in our lives. We love him, just a darling little four-year-old boy now. He was 20 months old when this happened. We just hope and pray to God that he doesn't remember. It was really a hard thing to do because we want him to remember his mama, but we didn't want him to remember that night. He was right there when it happened. Now, I'm saying this, you know, to set at liberty those that are bruised. Well, I can tell you, and I'm sure you know, that was a big bruise. That was... And I remember soon after Bonnie and Jeremy got married, they were at our house. They came there and they were getting ready to leave. And I walked up to the car and I looked in the window at Jeremy. And I said, Jeremy, I want to tell you that I love you. I love you because you're my son-in-law. I don't love you because I know you. I said, I hope the time will come that I can love you because I know you. But I do love you because you're my son-in-law. And he, you know, he acknowledged it and appreciated that. And now, you know, he's taken the life of our daughter. And where do we go from here? And that's a tough one. But, you know, it didn't take me long to realize where I had to go. And I remember where I was standing. I could take you to the spot I was standing. And I looked up to heaven and I said, God, I can't do this on my own, but I choose to forgive. And there was something that happened. Did the pain all go away? No. Pain was still there, but I was free. I was free. And that was before the funeral. That was just, I think, the day after it happened, because I knew that I couldn't live with bitterness in my heart. Jeremy's going to probably spend the rest of his life in prison. I don't feel good about that. It's such a waste. He was a good worker, had a good job when this happened. Just such a waste. And I do not feel good about him just wasting away in prison. But that's the way. I know that the law and justice has to be done. And we didn't try to intervene. We had no part in that. But today, my wife and I are free. Not free from pain, but free from the bondage of bitterness. And I can only say that by the grace of God. It was a miracle. It takes a miracle of God. Jesus said, I came to set at liberty those that are bruised. And I'm here tonight to tell you that there is no bruise so great that you can't bring it to the cross and leave it there. And Jesus will set you free. I promise. And again, I say all this for the glory of God, because it's a miracle of God. I could not. And then it would seem like such a short time later. It was in a different way, but almost had to go through the same process for Marco, as many of you knew him. But I loved that young man. I hadn't known him that long, but I loved him. He was such a special, special young man. And then this ungodly thing happened, and kind of had to go through the same process all over again. But I'm thankful today that Jesus is able to set at liberty those that are bruised. And I know an audience this big, there are some of you that have been set free from past bruises. My concern tonight is that if there's somebody here that is, you're still holding on to a bruise as Ahithophel did, and that lest it destroy you, that you bring it to the cross and leave it there. And truly believe that Jesus can heal you. Something else that I forgot to say when I was talking about our grandson who was born the way he was. I was so ashamed. I didn't want to see anyone. I just wanted to crawl in a hole somewhere. But I remember so well. I don't know if Brother Abner, did you ever know David Hirschberger from Canada? He was up there at the Believers Fellowship. He'd been up there for years as a missionary, and he was in Jessup at our church and preaching. And it was soon, kind of right during this time, and I don't think I'll ever forget, in that message that day, he was talking about Jesus came and what all he came for. And I remember that day he said, and it was like he was speaking to my heart. He said, Jesus also came to bear our shame. And that night I just went forward and knelt forward. I just gave Jesus all the shame and I was set free. You can understand, you know, kind of the shame that goes with all of that. But tonight, I just want to tell you that Jesus died for our sin. He died for our shame and he died for our pain. Even the deepest pain that you could ever experience. You know, I can't tell you. I can't begin to tell you how many times that I just said, Jesus, help me. I can't do this. Help me, Jesus. I can't do this. I bring the pain back to the cross. And it's something that's okay. Don't feel bad if the pain's not all gone at one time. You know, forgiveness. And I need to bring this out. Forgiveness is a choice. Forgiveness is a choice. It's not some big emotional feeling of euphoria, you know. It's just forgiveness is a choice. And I knew that day that I cannot carry bitterness. And I just turned my face up to heaven and I said, God, I can't do this. But I choose to forgive. Will you give me the grace? And like I say, I was set free. Did it forever go away? No. I still have to remind myself, you know what? When it comes back, and I've done it many times, you know, no, I chose to forgive. I chose to forgive. I released Jeremy into God's hand, and I pray, you know, often for his salvation. I pray that if little JJ ever meets his biological dad, he has a new dad now, meets his biological dad, that he will be a man of God if that ever happens. That's my prayer. So tonight, I'm going to bring this to a close. I should have asked you before. I don't know if y'all have any music or something you can, just a song you can play on the intercom. If not, it's okay. I should have asked you before. I would just like for us to just some time of meditation. Really search your heart. And if there are some bruises that you want to bring to the cross tonight, just feel free to come up here. I don't know how you do here. I didn't even ask Brother James. You can come up and stand here if you want somebody to pray with you. You'll come up here and kneel. Somebody can pray with you. Maybe it's no one like that here, but I just really, really want us to leave here tonight free. Free, whether it's a broken heart, whether you know that there's some things from the past that you have never really let go, and tonight you want to let it go. Maybe there's something some old habit from the past that is just kind of keeps dragging you down and you just want to bring it back to the cross and leave it there tonight. We'll give you that opportunity.